This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala nabi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord and Creator of the universe, the most wise, the most just, who revealed the perfect Sharia to the best of creation, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we ask Allah to send His peace and blessings upon the final Prophet and all those who follow His way with righteousness until the end of time. Previously, when I was here, we spoke about the concept of the goals of Islamic law, of the Sharia. And inshallah, today we're going to continue with that discussion. But just a brief recap for those who weren't here a few weeks ago. We said that Islam is a set of laws called the Sharia. And in recent times, this word Sharia has become like a bad word. People don't want to say it, people don't want to talk about it, people don't want to admit that they follow a Sharia, and people don't even know what it means anymore. So to help re-educate the Ummah on this important and beautiful term and what it means and what it should mean to our lives, we will have a series of Jummah lectures covering what the Sharia is all about. Right? And so we said in the previous lecture that Sharia means, in terms of Islam, it means a way of life. This is what Sharia means. When you say you follow the Sharia, it means you are following the Islamic way of life. From how you talk, to how you walk, to how you conduct your business, everything is done how Allah wants you to do it. This is all the Sharia means. It's not specific to criminal law, right? It's not specific to government law. It's comprehensive. So you can live in a non-Muslim country, and you can still follow the Sharia in your personal life by praying five times a day, by having a halal business, by eating halal food. All of this is following the Sharia. Right, we shouldn't restrict it to government only. So this is what the Sharia is. And what we said is that the scholars of Islam have said that the Sharia revolves around two goals. Number one is to protect people from harm. So whatever Allah has made prohibited, He has prohibited it because it is harmful to us. So Allah has created a Sharia to protect us from harm. The harms of alcohol, the harms of zina, the harms of pornography, the harms of all of these things. We are protected from it when we follow the Sharia. The other goal of the Sharia is to make life easy for us. To make life easy for us. This is the goal of the Sharia. As mentioned in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants things to be easy for you. He does not want things to be hard for you. As the Prophet ﷺ informed the ulama of his time, the Sahaba who he sent to teach Islam, he told them, يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُؤَسِّرُوا. Make it easy for the people, do not make it hard for them. So this is a fundamental goal of the Sharia, that it is meant to make life easy for you. When you follow the Sharia, you will have less psychological problems than those who don't. You will have less emotional problems from those who don't. When you follow the Sharia, you are able to protect yourself from many things that may cause depression, that may cause suicide, that may cause harm, and in that way you make life easier for you. So this is what we spoke about in the previous lecture, and continuing from there, I want to focus on one of the goals of the Sharia. Now, to understand this topic, I just want to mention it in a broader context. When you study the books of Islamic law, they mention that the entire Sharia revolves around protecting five things. And these five things are called the necessities of life. Meaning you need these five things to have an easy life, to have a comfortable life, to survive in this world. And the whole Sharia revolves around protecting these five things. These five things are, number one, the religion of Islam itself. So the Sharia revolves around protecting Islam and protecting our iman. Right? Many of the laws are there to protect our iman. Number two, the protection of human life. So Islam has prohibited murder. Islam has prohibited harming people physically. Islam has prohibited even the harming of trees and animals without a need. You are only allowed to kill an animal either if you are going to eat it or if you are defending your family. Otherwise, leave them to live their lives. So the protection of life. Number three, Islam came to protect our minds and our consciousness and our mental health. So this is why Islam has prohibited alcohol. This is why Islam has prohibited drugs, to protect this part of us. Number four, Islam came to protect our wealth, our money. This is why robbing people, stealing is haram. This is why interest is haram. All of this, this is why Islam allows business and it allows a free economy for the sake of protecting people's right of ownership of wealth. And number five is what we are talking about today. And in different books it goes by different names. Ash-Shatibi called it protecting lineage. Al-Ghazali called it protecting honor. Ibn Ashur called it protecting family. Right? And that's what we're going to go by today. Protecting the family. So what this means is, Islam has prohibited zina and encouraged marriage. Why? Because zina is dishonorable. It breaks up lineage and families. It causes family ties to break. It destroys society from that point of view. And marriage is something honorable. Marriage is something that allows your lineage to continue. And marriage leads to the creation of families. So the topic I want to talk about today is this topic here. Islam and the laws of Islam were sent to protect the concept of family. To protect the very concept of family. And why is this an important topic? It's an important topic because we are living in perhaps the only time I know of in human history where people don't want families. We actually have a generation who just don't want to get married. And if they do get married, they don't want to have children. You see, unfortunately, the Muslims of our time are highly influenced by Western culture. The good and the bad of it. Right? The good of it, they want to be environmentalists, alhamdulillah, that's a good thing. The bad of it is, for example, the zina culture. So, the Western culture, it's all about self-gratification. It's all about freedom. It's all about myself. And marriage, and especially children, get in the way of these things. So, someone who's enjoying a life of zina doesn't want to get married. Somebody who's enjoying their freedom doesn't want the responsibility of children. And so now we have a problem. We have a problem that there are many young people who have no interest in getting married. They have no interest in having children. They have no interest in starting a family. Why? Because it's getting in the way of their video games. It's getting in the way of their Netflix. It's getting in the way of them going out and hanging out with their friends every night. So they are choosing their desires over family. And what's the problem with this? Well, let me give you an example to understand what's the problem with this. Just say there is a man, a respectable man in the community who has only three children. But his three children are influenced by Western society. And all three of them decide that they're never going to get married. Or maybe one of them gets married but also says they're never going to have children. What happens to that family's lineage? What happens to that family as a family? Two generations from now. It doesn't exist anymore. The family will literally not exist in two generations' time. Why? Because no one's having children. Now what happens when you have an entire community like this? The entire community will put itself into extinction. And this is a problem in the West today. To such an extent, in the UK, in the United Kingdom, it is something the government is worried about. They're worried about the fact that people don't want to have children anymore, and that they are going to become a minority in their own country because they're the only ones not having children. So it's an actual problem that they are recognizing. They chose this lifestyle of freedom, this lifestyle of zina, this lifestyle of do what you want. And now it's coming back to bite them in the sense that their families are decreasing. And their numbers are decreasing because they chose what is wrong over what is right. So this is a major problem. And the solution to this problem is very simple. Follow the Sharia. Right? But I want to speak about this from two perspectives. Number one, how the Sharia protects the sense of family. And number two, what you as an individual can do to implement this in your life, to follow the Sharia in this part of your life. So how does the Sharia protect the concept of family? Well, number one, by prohibiting zina. By prohibiting zina in all its forms. Understand this, in Islam the only sort of intimate relationship that is allowed is between a husband and wife, a male and a female husband and wife. And nowadays we have to even clarify the male and female part because people are getting strange ideas from non-Muslims on that area. There's only one type of relationship that's allowed. All other types of relationships of that nature are prohibited. Why? Because they get in the way of protecting families. In societies where there is freedom, to enjoy zina with whoever you want and to experiment with whatever you want. People have no need to get married. And now we have a movement in the West. We have a movement saying that marriage is a religious construct and it should be done away with altogether. We have people saying, what's the point of this piece of paper? Why do I need a piece of paper to show my love for someone? This is an actual movement taking place in the West today. People are trying to get rid of the concept of marriage altogether. We have feminists saying that marriage is a patriarchal structure and there should be no place for marriage in the modern world. So people are trying to get rid of marriage and at the same time promote zina. And what this leads to? No families. Take a look at many Western societies today. We have an entire generation of children who don't even know who their fathers are. Forget about not having a relationship with their father. They don't know who their fathers are. Because their mothers have been with so many different men that they themselves are not even sure who the father is. And so, what happens to a child who grows up not knowing who their father is? They grow up with mental problems. They grow up to have drug addiction. They grow up to be suicidal. They grow up to become prostitutes. They go into all these areas. And you can see the research for yourself. It's available online. All of these things. When the research was done to what leads people down these paths, in all of them, one of the factors is not knowing who their father is or not having a relationship with their father. Not having a proper family. So this is a major, major problem of our times. And Islam's number one solution for fixing this is that Islam prohibits zina. Number two, linked to that, Islam encourages marriage to such an extent that upon most people it is wajib. In general, marriage is sunnah. But in this day and age, in this culture, it becomes wajib. Why? Because without it, you will fall into zina. That's just the reality of most people. That if you do not get married, you will fall into zina. And so, getting married is something encouraged by the Sharia. The Sharia protects the concept of family by encouraging us to have a lot of children. Right? And again, this is something taboo in our times. Something we're not supposed to talk about or encourage. You know, we're supposed to be telling, you know, when you see people with large families today, people get shocked. But the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tanakahu takatharu." Get married and have a lot of children so my ummah can be a lot on the Day of Judgment. This is a hadith. Right? This is a hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ. He said we should have a lot of children. Right? So Islam encourages having a lot of children. Why? There is barakah in that. It leads to a bigger family. When you get old, you are more likely to have someone to take care of you. You are more likely for your legacy to continue after you die. You are more likely to have more good deeds on the Day of Judgment if all your children end up righteous and all your grandchildren end up righteous. Continuing for generations. Islam encourages us to have as many children as possible. The fourth way in which Islam protects the concept of families is that it has laid down rights for every member of the family. And so in the books of fiqh, you will find the rights of the husband, the rights of the wife, the rights of parents, the rights of children, the rights of your siblings. Right? You will find in Islam a detailed description of every member of your family, what you are supposed to be doing for them. In this day and age of freedom, nobody wants to hear about rights, except for their own. Right? A woman will come up and say, what are my rights upon my husband? But she doesn't want to know what's her husband's rights upon her. And vice versa. The man wants to know, what's my wife's rights? Or rather, what's my rights? Or what's my wife's duties? But he doesn't want to know what's his wife's rights. Islam teaches us that we must care for everybody else's rights. And for a family to function properly, if the man's worried about fulfilling the rights of his parents, his wife and his children, if his wife's worried about fulfilling the rights of the husband, the children and her parents and her in-laws, then guess what? Everybody is happy and everybody functions properly. But when we only focus on our own egos, on my rights, me, 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 when you only focus on that, what happens? Everything falls apart. Because a family cannot survive if there's selfishness involved. Understand this, if you are selfish when it comes to your family, that family is not going to survive. Family requires being selfless, caring about everybody else. So you must get out of this mindset that it's all about me. It's not all about you. It's about the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which includes your family. Islam also protects family by making the laws of inheritance very clear. Because one of the main causes of families breaking up is fighting over inheritance. So Islam made this clear so that there are no fights and so that the family stays united by just doing what Allah said to do in the Quran. Islam came to protect our families in many, many other ways. But these are the most important ones mentioned in the Quran and in the Hadith. So why? Why is there so much emphasis on family? Some people may say, but you know, what's the big deal? If I don't want to get married, I don't want to have children, I just want to enjoy my life and you know, watch Netflix and play video games all day till I die. What's the point? I mean, why is it a problem? Why is Islam so making family such a big deal? Well, there are many reasons that the ulama have mentioned why family is important. I just want to mention five. Number one, and most obviously, without families, your lineage will become extinct. Right? If you're not going to have a family, then, and if your friends are not having families, and your siblings are not having families, and nobody's bothered to have families, your community will go extinct. And so the number one reason why Islam puts an emphasis on family is so that the human race is preserved, and especially the Muslim ummah is preserved. Right, so that we continue from generation to generation and we don't die out as a nation. Number two is the concept of honor. And this is why Imam Al-Ghazali, he called this the protection of honor. He didn't call it the protection of family. He called it the protection of honor. Why? Because when people choose a lifestyle of zina, they are bringing dishonor to themselves and to their families. And this is a topic on its own. Inshallah, perhaps next time I'll talk about honor as a topic, because it's something forgotten in our times. You know, when we talk about honor, people think about knights and they think about ancient warriors and they think about, you know, things that happened in the Ottoman Empire. They don't think about themselves as if this is an ancient concept. No, this is an Islamic concept. This is something we're supposed to be worried about today. Am I living an honorable life is something you are supposed to be worried about today. Not something that existed only in the time of the Ottomans and the Abbasids. Right? So protecting your honor. If you choose marriage over zina, you are protecting your honor. You are living an honorable life, and that's what Allah wants for you. Allah wants you to be honorable in the sight of people. When the Muslims are honorable in the sight of people, more people flock towards Islam. But when the Muslims are the thieves and the oppressors and the people committing zina and the people taking drugs, why would people have any interest in our religion? If we are choosing dishonorable lifestyles, why would people want to be like us? So honor is very important. So that's the second reason why Islam encourages families for the sake of honor. Number three, barakah and sakina, blessings and peace. Family brings barakah. Family brings peace. Yes, families can cause problems. Yes, families can fight with each other. Yes, families have bad days. But in general, the overall picture, if you look through your entire life, the main source of peace and happiness in your life is your family. And this is why people who are cut off from their families tend to be very lonely. And they tend to fall into depression. Why? Because they are cut off from one of the most fundamental sources of peace in human life, which is family. So Allah wants us to have that sakina. He wants us to have that peace and barakah in our lives. And that's why He says we must have families. We must work towards having families. Number four, having a strong family protects your mind. It protects you from mental health problems. Right? So people who have strong family ties, they are less likely to fall into depression. And if they fall into depression, they have family to help them out. But somebody who lives alone, what happens when they go through depression? They just get more lonely. There's no one to talk to them. There's no one to support them. There's no one to help them to go to a psychiatrist. There's no one to give them advice. There's no one to take care of them. It just makes the problem worse. But when you have a strong family, it protects you from falling into this illness. It protects you from becoming suicidal. And this is one of the many lessons taken from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, whoever wishes to live a long life and get a lot of wealth, they should maintain family ties. Right? One of my psychology teachers, when she was explaining this hadith to us, she said that one of the meanings of this hadith is that when you maintain family ties, when you grow older, you have a bigger support system. You have more family members to take care of you. Right? You have more family members to help you. And so you end up living a longer life. This is one of the many meanings of this hadith, and Allah knows best. Number five, the family, and this is very important. For those people who don't want to have families, who don't want to get married, who don't want to have children, this is very important. Understand this. Families are the foundation of society. If a society loses the concept of family, it will fall apart. Trust me, those societies today that are getting rid of the concept of family, they won't even exist in 20 to 30 years' time. They are going to fall apart, maybe even sooner. Family is where society starts. When families are strong, they produce a strong society. When families are righteous, they produce a righteous society. When families are broken, when families are disintegrated, when families don't exist, there is no society. And we see this in history. We see this, for example, the greatest rulers in our history were what? People who came from strong families. Look at Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Right? He was the great grandson of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He came from the strongest of families. 4 generations of righteousness produced a ruler of his nature. We complain we don't have rulers like this today. What kind of people are we producing? What kind of children are we raising? Because understand, the children you are raising, one of them may be the leaders of tomorrow. If you're raising them to be good, righteous people, there's a chance that this ummah will have a good, righteous leader in the future. But if none of us care about this, then where's the leader going to come from? If no one's having children, or no one's raising their children righteously, then where do we expect a good leader to come from? It comes from how we raise our children. So to recap, 5 of the main reasons why Islam puts so much emphasis on family is because without families, number 1, we go extinct. Number 2, family is a source of honor, zina is a source of dishonor. Number 3, family is a source of barakah and sakina, of blessings and peace. Number 4, family protects you from mental health problems. Right? And if you do have mental health problems, it helps you to get through it. Right? It helps you to survive it. Number 5, family is the foundation of society. Without strong families, there is no society. So, for the final part of today's presentation, we come to the practical part. What can you do? What can you and I do to live this aspect of the Sharia, to live our lives according to the Sharia in this way, and to achieve this goal of the Sharia, which is the protection of family? I want to mention 8 things. 8 things that every single one of us are capable of doing. And if we do these 8 things, we will individually fulfill this goal of the Sharia, and they collectively fulfill it as well. Number 1, and I know it is very hard in this day and age, because we are surrounded by temptation, but we have to talk about it. Number 1, avoid zina, and avoid everything that leads to it. We are living in a zina culture. Yeah, let's not hide the fact that we are living in a culture that glorifies it in all its forms. In every movie, in every TV series, the billboards, you know, the magazines, everything, it's glorifying a culture of zina. And because we're not talking about it, many of our youth are falling into it. And so the young people, I tell you this much, that if you get addicted to this lifestyle, you are going to ruin your own life. You will never experience happiness. Someone who's addicted to a zina lifestyle will never experience happiness. This is why suicide rates are higher in countries where people have a zina lifestyle. This is why depression rates are higher in those countries. This is why loneliness is higher in those countries. This lifestyle leads to these problems. Right? But when you choose family instead, when you choose chastity instead, when you choose marriage instead, you have honor, you have happiness, you have structure, you have company. It's a much better lifestyle. So I know for the young people out there, many of them are facing a lot of temptation. Choose to avoid it. Choose to get married as young as possible. Choose chastity over zina. Choose to live a morally firm and honorable lifestyle. And this is the first step you can take towards preserving family. Number 2, if you are not married, take the concept of getting married seriously. If you are married, take your marriage seriously. Take your marriage seriously. Don't take it for granted. I don't take it that because I'm married, this is the way it's going to be, and you know, ignore your spouse and wait for the day when they stop loving you. Understand, this is a point of psychology a lot of people don't realize. Your love for your parents is natural. It's there from the time you were born. No matter what happened between you and your parents, that love stays forever, right? The love between you and your spouse is not natural. It was developed over time. Meaning, for the first 20 or 30 years of your life, you didn't even know that person existed. Then you met that person and you started loving each other. So this is not a love that was there from the beginning. It's something that has to develop. And so it's something that can go away if you don't work on it. If you don't work on your marriage, the love can go away. The only way to stay in love with your spouse is to keep working on your marriage. So we as a community, we need to talk about these topics. And as individuals, we need to pay very close attention to how we are treating our spouses. Are we people who are taking them for granted, or are we making time for them? Are we valuing our relationships? And for those people who are not married, make it a goal. Make it a goal to find somebody good, a good Muslim, and to marry that person. Right? Make it your goal in life to marry a good person. Don't make it something, maybe someday, maybe I'll think about it in 10 years time, maybe I'll think about it in 20 years time. It may be too late. Right? If you find somebody who is righteous, get married. The Prophet ﷺ said about when a man goes to propose to a woman, he said, if a righteous man of good character proposes to your daughter and you reject him, there will be fitna on earth. Right? There will be corruption on earth. And this is what we see in society today. Nowadays when righteous men propose to girls, what do the fathers say? Well, she'll get married in 10 years time or 5 years time. I'm not looking for proposals now. And then 3 years later, finds out his daughters may be involved in things which are haram. She's got a boyfriend, she's got a non-Muslim boyfriend, she wants to run away with a non-Muslim. This is the fitna the Prophet ﷺ warned about in this hadith. That when we choose the Western lifestyle over the Islamic lifestyle, there are consequences. So take the concept of marriage seriously. Number three, make time for family. Make time. I know we all live busy lives. Some people travel, some people work 10 hours a day, some people work 7 days a week. Make quality time for your family. If you can't make quantity time, at least make quality time. 1 hour with your kids a week, where you are giving them your focus, undivided attention, is better than 5 hours where you are distracted by your phone. Give them quality time. This will build muhabbah. This will build the love and relationship between you and them. And this will work towards preserving your family. Number four, linked to this, spend money on your families. Spend money on your family. I mean, I'd be surprised how many situations we hear of Muslims in our community who are wealthy, but they don't buy their kids anything. They don't treat their wife out to a meal. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, the best money is the money you spend on your family. This is a hadith. The best money is the money you spend on your family. Do not think of spending money on your family as a waste of money. It is a source of barakah. It's a source of reward. It is something that Allah loves. Allah loves it when you spend money on your family. So when you buy your kids something nice, this is something Allah loves. When you take your wife to a fancy restaurant, this is something Allah loves. Why? Because Allah hates miserliness. He hates stinginess. And He loves to see that families are maintaining close family ties. So when you spend money on your family, you are doing something that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us make time for our families and let us spend money on our families. Number five, for those family members who are older than you. Right, number five and six together in one hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he is not one of us who is not merciful to those who are younger than him and respectful to those who are older than him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned two things in this hadith. If someone is younger than you, be merciful to them. And if someone's older than you, be respectful to them. Now technically we're supposed to be merciful and respectful to everybody. Right? But why the emphasis on mercy for the young and respect for the older people? Right? Let me give you an example of why. Younger people tend to make more mistakes. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ is telling us to cut them some slack. Give them a break. Let it go. They're young. They're going to make mistakes. They don't have experience in life. So be merciful to them. Let their mistakes go. Don't make it a big deal. And you see, a lot of parents want their children to be perfect. As soon as they hear their teenager committed a sin, they want to beat him up and kick him out of the house and cut off ties with him. No, don't do that. Teach him the doors of Allah's mercy are open. Teach him to make istighfar. Teach him to make tawbah. That's what you're supposed to be teaching your child. You're not expecting perfection from him. So the Prophet ﷺ said, be merciful to those who are younger than you. They are going to make mistakes. They are going to misunderstand. They are going to do things wrong because they don't have experience in life. So be merciful to them. And to those who are older than you, they have earned your respect. And sometimes they may be nasty because, you know, when people get older, their filters get less. One of my elders told me this, that because they've gone old now, they're like, you know, I'm going to die soon, so I can tell you whatever I want, right? So they end up talking more bluntly. So Allah is saying, Rasulullah is saying, listen, your elders, they may talk to you more bluntly. They may be a bit more rude when they talk to you. They may say things in a way that may hurt your feelings. Respect them. Don't say anything back to them. They're older than you, they deserve your respect. So it's interesting that even though we're supposed to be respectful and merciful to everybody, but Rasulullah he emphasized mercy with those who are younger than us, because that's where we tend to get very angry with people and give them a hard time. And he emphasized respect to the elders, because unfortunately, because many of us are stronger physically than our elders, we don't respect them as we should. So these two things are also ways to fulfill the Sharia goal of preserving family. Respect your elders no matter what they say, no matter what they do, and be merciful to the youngsters no matter what mistakes they make. Be a means of bringing them closer to Allah. Don't be a means of chasing them away from Allah. Number seven, make an effort to maintain family ties. Not just with your brothers and your sisters and your children and your parents, your cousins, your uncles, your aunts, your second cousins, your entire family. Make it a goal in your life to go out of your way to maintain family ties, especially if a member of your family is trying to cut ties with you. Go out of your way to repair your relationship with that family member. This is a good deed in Islam. In Islam, trying to maintain family ties with someone who's cutting off with you is from the best of good deeds. And breaking family ties is a major sin. Not a minor sin, a major sin. Breaking family ties up there with zina and murder and stealing, it's that bad. It's a major sin. To tell your brother that you're not my brother anymore, to tell your son that I've disowned you, this is a major sin in Islam. It's from amongst the worst things a Muslim can do. So work towards maintaining family ties. Do not work towards breaking family ties. And finally, number 8, forgive each other. Everyone's going to make mistakes. Your spouse is going to make mistakes. Your children are going to make mistakes. Your parents are going to make mistakes. Learn to forgive. Learn not to expect perfection from people. If you're going to make any relationship work, you're going to have to learn to forgive people. And unfortunately, again, as a community, for some reason, we expect perfection of everybody else besides our own selves. This is a hypocritical thing many of us have. That we our own selves, we have many sins. And if people had to confront us about it, we say, no, I'm human, it's my sin. But if you see our child, or our wife, or our parents committing the same sin, we get angry. We're like, astaghfirullah, what kind of a child are you? What kind of a spouse are you? We treat them differently from how we want people to treat us. So learn how to deal with people properly. Learn how to help people make istighfar. Learn how to help people make tawbah. Don't be the kind of person who cuts off family ties for every mistake. Because everyone's going to make mistakes. Your spouse, your children, your parents, they're all going to make mistakes. Learn to forgive. Because don't you want Allah to forgive you? So I want to end off with a very quick story. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, there's a very famous story where his wife Aisha was accused of a major sin. She was slandered of a major sin by her own cousin. And her father Abu Bakr, he was in charge of helping that cousin financially. So imagine, you've got a cousin who you're helping financially and he slanders your daughter and spreads rumors about it throughout society. What would you do? Abu Bakr, he said, I'm not going to give that man money anymore. When he said this, Allah revealed a verse in the Quran telling him, forgive and forget, don't you want Allah to forgive you? This was Allah's message to Abu Bakr. When his cousin had committed the major sin of slandering his daughter, Allah told Abu Bakr, forgive and forget, don't you want Allah to forgive you? So that's a message to all of us. Your family are going to mess up, they're going to gossip, they're going to slander, they're going to make mistakes. Forgive and forget. Don't you want Allah to forgive you? Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.